Sharon, for adapting real quickly to a change in the song today. She noticed that the message was on the love of God, and she said, "Do you want to sing a different song before the message?" Something like that, she asked me, and I said, "That would be great." And so they changed the song to the love of God. How many of you did something really weird for New Year's Day? Anybody do anything weird? I mean, people act crazy on New Year's Day, don't you? Do you ever watch the ball drop and watch them people up in New York City? They act kind of crazy, don't they? You're in bed, right? You don't stay up for watch that. Oh, okay. We used to, too, but we stay up and watch the ball drop. I don't know why. I guess so I can give my wife a hug and tell her Happy New Year and I love you. But I took off, as you know, November, December, most of it anyway, and went hunting. Thank you for praying. Some of you probably were praying against me if you're an animal rights activist. But was very successful. And so we've got lots of meat in the freezer. When I took them to the butcher, he asked what I wanted made out of them. And I thought this year for different, we would make some bolognese. The butcher informed me that the minimum they make is 60 pounds. So we've got lots of bologna in the freezer. But talking about crazy things that people do on New Year's Day, we're kind of crazy in our household. Some of our family comes to see us on New Year's Day, and we spend the evening together, and they sleep overnight there. But we have the tradition, the last couple of years, since we live in Lebanon, and Lebanon drops a bologna for New Year's Day, we drop our own bologna in our living room. We did go downtown and watch the bologna drop downtown, but that was nothing but a drunken rock party, so we decided we'd do our own party. And so every year we hook up a rope to the bologna and to the ceiling and drop it slowly and watch the ball come down. Why are you laughing? That's not crazy. A lot of people go and watch, Dillsburg, don't they drop a pickle? They drop a dill pickle? Anyway, we do crazy things, don't we? You do too, I'll bet you. I bet you if your family told stories about you, I'll bet you could tell. They would tell some crazy stories of things you did that they might have thought was crazy. I remember one year we went camping over in the wintertime, and it snowed so hard the tent collapsed on top of us during the night. But anyway, I say all that to say that we're willing to do crazy things and let people laugh at us and make fun of us, and we laugh. But as I read this text and this passage, it just dawned on me that the Apostle Paul was called crazy. If you look in verse 13 of the passage that we just read, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Whether we be beside ourselves," he says, "whether we are crazy," is the idea, "whether we appear to be insane, it is to God, and whether we be sober, it is for your cause." And so he says, whether some people look at us and say, "You're crazy," or whether some people say, "Oh, you make sense." He said, whatever it is they say about me, he said, "I'm doing it for the cause of Christ." And so I had to think a little bit. I said, when was the last time I did something out of the ordinary that was a little bit crazy because of my love for the Lord? We sang that song, "The Love of God," and I'm always interested in the background to songs, and so I looked up the background to "The Love of God." The unusual third verse was actually written by a man in an insane asylum. He wrote it on the wall of his room in one of his saner moments, the theory is anyway. And no one ever knew where that verse came from. But one day they showed that verse to a Jewish rabbi, And he recognized it. He said, that's one verse of a long poem about the love of God. Remember, the verse goes, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole that stretched from sky to sky. You can imagine what that person was thinking about when they wrote that, just simply being awed by the love of God. Anyway, there was only one verse that they had in English anyway. And so it was quoted, that verse was quoted in a Nazarene camp meeting. A pastor heard it and was impressed that he should preserve that for future generations. And so sometime after that, he wrote the next two verses with his daughter, or actually the first two verses, and left that verse be the third verse. And so he wrote those two verses, and it's the verses, just the verses that we have, because he was so impressed with the love of God. So remember, we just sang it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Truly, the love of God is something we should ponder on. And we want to do that this morning. We want to talk and think and take some time and explore the love of God, because sometimes we take it for granted. We all probably can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How many other verses can you think of about the love of God? Quote me some. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. How many others can you think? I put you on the spot, didn't I? Yeah. How about the other one in 1 John? We learned, in probably the first verse we learned in Sunday school, right? God is love. Yes, he is. He is inherently love. He doesn't learn to love. It's part of him. He is love. So many verses. And here in verse 14 of our text, Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dying, is the idea. Or dead, anyway, is in the King James Version. Truth is that the love of God should affect us. It should make us a little bit crazy, do crazy things that are out of the ordinary. I say that because if you look back a few verses in the verse I read, it says, for we commend ourselves unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have some, in verse 12, may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Evidently, there was rumors going around in the Corinthian church of that Paul was a little bit crazy, that he wasn't, and when I say crazy, the English, I think, says beside himself in verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it's the idea that your mind is over here and your body is over here. Your mind is outside your body and the two aren't working together very well. That's the idea behind it, that some people do things and haven't thought them through and it just doesn't make sense, and we call them crazy. Paul says, whether I'm crazy or not, he said, I might do crazy things, but he says, the reason I do it, in verse 14, he says, it's for the love of Christ. He says, it's because I understand God's love for me. And because I understand that love for me, it makes me do things that I wouldn't ordinarily do. He did them for, he says in verse 11, or verse 12, he says, but I commend not ourselves unto you again, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you might have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He said, there are some folks that are saying what I'm doing and what I'm saying is crazy. And he said, I'm not doing this to brag. Paul is telling, he's telling the congregation at Corinth, he's saying, I'm not telling you this to brag that I'm such a great person. But he said, I'm telling you this to be able to answer my critics, to answer those who are saying I'm crazy. He said, I want you to be able to answer that. I'm not here to brag. Several other times in the book of Corinthians, he says the same thing. Would to God, for instance, in chapter 11, he says, would to God that ye would bear with me a little in my folly, For I am jealous over you with a godly jealous. I have espoused you to one husband that you may present, that I may present you chaste virgin to Christ. For I fear that lest by any means you have been beguiled like Eve was beguiled by Satan. And so he's warning the Corinthian church to say, I want you to understand and have answers to give to those who are critics and say, I'm a little bit crazy. Maybe someone has said that to you. He said, why do you go to church many times in a week? Why do you read your Bible so much? Why is your perspective completely different than most people? Paul's saying, the reason I do what I do is because I understand the love of God. And I hope before this morning's over that I can help us understand a little bit the love of God in some way that we'll leave here understanding that love from God to us, the love God has for us, should change our life. Truth is we ought to allow Christ's love to control how we live. And that's what he says in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the idea that it controls us. You know people that seem to, we have a saying over in our way, I don't know if you use it here, it says, that person marches to the beat of a different drummer. the truth is that sometimes we see people that are weird. I mean, they do weird things. Sometimes I listen to the politicians and read some of the news reports, and I think, they must be from outer space. They're not living in the same world that we're living in because of the things they say. It's just their perspective is altogether different than mine. And Paul says, the reason my perspective is different because I understand deep down in that God's love for me has changed me. Lest I get ahead of myself, if you're following in the notes, we ought to allow Christ's love to control how we live. There are three ways, I think, that this will be evident in our lives from this passage. Look in verse 14, as we read already. We ought to be awed by, if you're filling in the blanks there, we ought to be awed by the God's love. For he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dying. We are all part of that process. We have died in Christ. If you're a believer today, Christ died for you. He gave his life for you. I've not given my life for anyone. I may have given some expensive gifts in my time. I may have done some very nice things for people, but I haven't given my life for anyone. But God has given his life for us, the ultimate sacrifice for us. And he said, because he died for us, we have died in him. We are part of Christ. He says, we are in Christ. In verse 15, he says, henceforth, we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him. Wherefore, henceforth, in 16, know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh. So we're in Christ. And those that are in Christ, we're part of that union together. Being part of Christ and his death and salvation makes us united with Christ in his death. And his death is the ultimate sacrifice for which each of us should be very grateful. Jesus was accused of being crazy too, remember? Anybody remember when that was? I mean, Paul's being accused here of being a little crazy. And he said it's the love of God for him that makes him that way. By the way, have you ever seen a young couple in love do crazy things? Where were we driving the other day? And we saw this couple standing in right by this street corner. And they were hugging and kissing. And I'm thinking, isn't that a little bit weird? And yet, it was because of that their love for each other that made them do stupid things. I mean, anyway, there's all sorts of illustrations are going through my mind that I think I will skip. But in reality, love makes us do crazy things. And remember Jesus' love for and caring for the lost sheep of Israel when he went to Galilee, his brothers, let's see, I have it here somewhere. Somewhere I wrote it down, yes. in Mark chapter 3, it says, and the multitude comes together so that they could not as much as eat bread. And his friends heard of it, and they went out to lay hold on him and said, he is, same word, beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, which is the prince of devils. He said, he's doing this work and saying these things because he's part of the devil's work. I think they did think he was a little crazy. But it was his passion and love for God and love for the children of Israel, loving for the people of God, that he acted crazy. He did things that people just didn't normally do and say. And so there's nothing wrong with being a little bit crazy and being awed by the love of God. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? I think it's titled wrong. I mean, in most Bibles it says the story of the prodigal son. But what's the story really about? Think forgiveness. But it's really about what was the main part of the story. Not the son's necessarily coming home, well, that was a part of the story, but what was the awesome part of the story? It was his father who ran to meet him, showing his love even for a wayward son who didn't deserve, and whose son knew that and asked just to be made his servant. But his father said no. He said, kill the fatted calf and bring the ring and put it on his finger and bring clothes that will show that he's my son. It's a story to explain the love of God for us, even when we are unworthy of that love, so to speak. There's a book called Moments for Mothers, Robert Strand wrote about a conflict in the family in Glasgow, Scotland. After years of rebellion of a daughter, she finally rejected her parents and moved out and lived a life without restraints, became enslaved to her lovers. Years of misery followed. She sold herself for pennies, depending on rescue missions for survival because of her wicked lifestyle. She didn't know even that her father had passed away and that her mother never quit looking for her. But one day, inside of a rescue mission, she saw a picture that her mother had put up, a wanted poster, telling her daughter that she still loved her and that she was welcome home anytime. In wonder and disbelief, the daughter set out to go home. But by the time she arrived home in the middle of the night, her heart raced as she stood on the porch and prepared to knock. But she suddenly, when she rapped on the door just kind of slid open. And she began to think, does no one live here? Did something happen to my mother? Was she robbed? And so she runs in the house, runs to the bedroom, and wakes up her mother, who's laying in bed calmly, wakes up and said, are you okay? Are you okay? And she said, I'm okay. And she said, well, I was concerned because the door just wasn't locked. Mother said, ever since you left home, that door has never been locked. Mother was waiting because she loved her daughter. How true it is of our Heavenly Father, who when we sin and the wickedness of our lives, God still loves us. God's willing to forgive and adopt into his family. In wonder, truth is that we ought to be awed by God's love, just as any daughter would be awed by that kind of a love of a mother. But it ought to not only be awed by God's love, but according to this verse, it should move us to action. Look in verse 15. And that he died for all, they that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. So he's saying that love of God for us should motivate us to live differently. It should move us to action. This is probably inappropriate song to use, but since I like country music, Johnny Cash, you may remember, wrote a song about how love changes us. He says, I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds, because you're mine. I walk the line. I'm not advocating Johnny Cash, okay? But the words of that song express the change in his life because his wife loves him. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep going to a slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians 3:19, "And to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." God did not say, "I will love you if you love me." He says he first loved us before we loved him. When the California gold fever broke out, a man went there, leaving his wife in New England with his boy. And as soon as he got there, it was quite a while until he succeeded, but at last he got enough money to send for them. His wife's heart leaped with joy. She took her boy to New York, got on boarded a Pacific steamer, and sailed away to San Francisco. They weren't on the boat long before the cry of fire rang out through the ship, and it rapidly gained on them. There was a powder shipment going on that ship too, and so the captain knew that the moment that fire reached that shipment, it would explode. And so he got out the lifeboats, but they were, of course, too small, and in a minute they were overcrowded. The last one was just pushing away from the boat when this mother pleaded with them to take her and her boy. "No," they said, "we've got as many as we can hold." She entreated them earnestly, and at last they said they could take one more. And you'd think she'd leaped in the boat and left her boy to die, but no. She seized her boy, gave him one last hug, and then dropped him in the boat. She said, "If you live to see your father, tell him I died in your place." That faint picture is a little bit of a glimpse of what God has done for us, in that he was willing to lay down his life for those of us who are unworthy of his love. Suppose someone talked to that boy later on, heard him speaking ill of his mother. We would say that's pretty awful. And yet how many people today use God's name in vain and speak critically of what God is doing in the world? And yet he gave his life for every one of us that we might have eternal life and not be punished. Oh, the love of God. We should be awed by it. It should move us to action. But it also not only create an attitude of gratitude, but also change our perspective. It ought to change our perspective of life. According to verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more in that way," should be added to give us the real meaning of the verse. So he says, yes, our attitude of gratitude, knowing that we ought to be awed by God's love, we ought to be moved to action, but this change of perspective, believers should see people differently. You and I should look at people today not as friends or enemies or bother or an inconvenience. I talked to somebody the other day and said, I'd just be good to live alone somewhere, hibernate, or do some homesteading away from everybody. I can't stand people. Truth is Paul says here, it says we should know people differently. We should have a different perspective on people. They're not an inconvenience. They're not a bother. God was bothered by us enough to provide a way that we might have eternal life. We certainly should not be inconvenienced by other people. We should consider them, looking at them differently than the world looks at them. We should certainly look at people as an opportunity. They have lost souls. They're either lost or saved. So we don't look at them as wealthy or poor or uneducated or educated. Paul says, I look at people differently now. He said, I see a lost soul. He said, what did he say about his Jewish people? He said, I would rather myself be accursed if I could reach my Jewish heritage. I haven't arrived at that point yet where I said I would rather I go to hell than my friends. We should. That's a noble goal and certainly ought to be our goal, but how easily we are and fickle we are about our friends. If they do something unkind to us or we perceive that they don't like us anymore, we ditch them. We need to be careful because Paul says, I look at people differently. I have a different perspective now. I see them as God's children, knowing that they could be transformed, knowing that they could be a child of God and receive the same love of God that I have received. Not only do believers see people differently, this verse tells us that Paul saw Christ differently. He says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him that way no more. So we don't know him as... Remember how Paul treated Christ? Remember his life? He thought Christ was a heretic. He was an enemy of God. That's how Paul viewed Christ. And he went about killing his followers and persecuting them and because of his view of Christ. But he changed, didn't he? Remember on the Damascus Road, his life completely changed? My question to you and me is to say, I know that our life is different. How different? Paul says, though people look at me and say I'm crazy, what have we done? This was a question as I was reading through this and thinking about it. What crazy thing have you and I done that people would kind of raise their eyebrows and say, he's weird? I mean, not. There's a difference between odd and weird. I don't know. I mean, a person can be odd and just obnoxious and hard to get along with, and that's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about a nice odd, okay, a nice weird, something that people would like but say, what made you do that? Why did you do that? There's something inside that makes you different. Paul says when people look and say, he's crazy, he said it's because of my love, that God, understanding God's love for me. We often say it's my love for God that makes me do crazy things. Spiritual things in my life. But it's really Paul saying it's my understanding of God's love for me, which should respond with my love for God. But the verse says the love of God constrains me. So it's God's love for me in the verse that should awe me and should move me to action is understanding that love. But not only an attitude of gratitude, but a change of perspective. The last point under change of perspective is believers are not who they were. Look at verse 17, a very familiar verse to all of us probably. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. It's a verse that says, you know what? Believers are not who they were. Is that true of you? Paul wasn't who he was before. Remember, he was spent his life persecuting and killing Christians and putting them in prison. He said, that's what I did with my life. But once I came to know Christ, once I understood the love of God through Christ, he said, it changed my life. And now people call me a little bit crazy. He said, that's okay. He said, I want you to know why I'm acting a little crazy for the Lord. It's because of my return and my transformation that took place in my life. I'm not who I was at one time. I'm different. Isn't that great? think about how different your life is today than it was before salvation. Now, some of you got saved later in life, and that change is more dramatic. I grew up in a Christian home where I remember one day of learning a new word that I had no idea what meant, and I happened to use it in front of my father. I never used it again. They had the idea that if you used a bad word, you got your mouth washed out with soap. That only happened one time. I didn't like it, so I didn't do that again, at least in front of my father. But in reality, we need to be really careful. Our life should we look back. I had friends who didn't become believers that I grew up with. Some of them are not anymore because in a drunken car wreck, they lost their life early. I'm not bragging that I'm perfect or a godly kid. I was not an angel. But knowing the Lord, it seemed like the Lord protected. My wife says God protects us every time I drive, but that's not true. We've had a lot of close calls, and thank God for God's protection in my stupidity, because God is a wonderful shepherd. And we need to certainly understand that we are not today who we were. And that change should take place in our lives. It happened once, though, doesn't it? We have been transformed at salvation. That happened instantaneous. The day that we became believers, God adopted us into his family and made us his child. But in reality, not only did God save us, but he's sanctifying us day by day, hour by hour. And so it's an ongoing process. So we should be a lot different today. We should be closer. None of us will be perfect. James says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so all of us lack perfection. And only when we get to heaven will we be perfect. But we should be further along in our growth for the Lord. And especially this new year, our goal should be to be closer to the Lord and become more what God wants us to be. Okay, so not only an attitude of gratitude, change of perspective, but a ministry of reconciliation. Look in verse 18. All things are of God. All things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he says, those of us who have been changed, been transformed, he said, if we've been reconciled to God, he said, God has given to you and me that ministry of reconciliation. So I asked the question of myself as I looked at this and tried to ponder on it, is that what my life is about? If I've been given that ministry now that I'm a believer, if someone were to write on my tombstone when I die, if someone were to say, there goes Binkley, what would they say? If they had to describe in one word or in two words or three words, what would they say about me? What would be the defining work of my life? What would be the defining work of your life? When somebody looks at you and says, they were a good person, they were a good friend, would they recognize that you've been given a ministry of reconciliation? You say, that's a big word, I know. But you and I have been given the job of bringing God to mankind as an ambassador, as one who represents God. I think the next verse says, to wit that God... verse 19 and 20, it says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So we're now, as believers, as children of God, we represent Christ to the world. God says, I didn't use angels, I'm using people, my children, to represent me on earth. Yes, he's given us his word. And that tells everybody who he is and what he expects of us and the way of salvation. But he says, you and I are that ambassador to carry the word of reconciliation to the world. We are the reconcilers. And he says, we're in God's stead, according to this verse. We are there representing him. So we should never be ashamed of our witness. Now, if somebody thinks we're a little crazy, so be it. Now, we shouldn't be crazy in our methods or in our actions, just stupid. We ought to be very gracious and kind, but we do have a message from our King. And that message must get out. It is our responsibility as ambassadors to give that message out. The message of reconciliation, I put on here, real ministry shows. It should be quite evident that to everyone who knows you, that you're a little bit crazy for God. His love has affected you and has changed what you do in life. And some of the things you do, others wouldn't do because of your love for God. Reconciliation in verse 18 is through God's work. Christ has showed the world. You and I are his ambassadors, but we are not God. We are not salvation. We cannot save anyone. I never forget I was down at the mall, and after being in ministry 30 years in the church, you get to know a lot of people. And the problem is I forget a lot of people because they come and go. They come to church for a while, and then I don't see them anymore. And especially the children in Bible school, they come for Bible school from all over Lebanon, and then I don't see them again until next Bible school maybe, because their parents aren't believers and don't take them to church and won't allow them to come to our church except for Bible school. And so, but I remember being down at the mall, we were handing out flyers about Bible school and so forth, and having a good time at the mall. And a little fellow, now it looks 21 years old, he came up and said, hey, don't you know me? And I said, boy, you got to help me out. I said, he said, yeah. He said, you knew me back when I was 7 years old. I said, well, a lot of water's gone over the dam since you were 7 years old in my life. A lot of people have come and gone. Help me out. And he said, yeah. He said, you saved me in Bible school. And I thought, if I saved you, it didn't do any good for sure. But evidently hasn't gone to church, hasn't grown a stitch since then. But it always scares me when somebody misunderstands salvation. And I say, did you really mean that, or did you mean that God saved you and I maybe was the one that led you to the Lord? He said, well, that's what I meant. Evidently, he isn't in a good church and hasn't grown any since then. But it's only God's business to save souls. We are his messenger. We are his ambassador. We represent him on earth. Which reminds us, though, that then we ought to be careful how we live. Paul says, the love of God for me constrains me. It controls me. It guides what I do in life. I can't remember. I tell these illustrations. I can't remember where I told them last. Did I tell you about my guffaw at McDonald's? I don't know why I confess my sins in front of you. I guess it makes me feel better. I normally eat at Wendy's, okay? And this is not an advertisement for Wendy's, but that's where I go a lot. Anyway, we were by McDonald's, and I said, let's stop in and get a fish sandwich. I said, I'm hungry for fish. So we stopped in, ordered a fish sandwich, and at Wendy's, again, I'm cheap, okay? At Wendy's, they give seniors free drinks. If you didn't know that, you know it now. You can go to Wendy's, and if you're a senior, I don't know how old, you get a free, all your drinks are free. Anyway, so I expected that at McDonald's. They don't do that. And so, not thinking and not being on my guard, what did I say, Rose? I said, that's why I don't come to McDonald's. And as soon as I said it, I realized that wasn't nice. But I said it. Can't take the words back. My wife's looking at me like, what are you, jerk? And so we're eating our meal, and she said, don't you think you should go apologize to her? And I'm thinking, they deserved it. And then I looked down and realized I had a Faith Baptist Church t-shirt on. That made it worse, didn't it? I went back and apologized to her. I said, I'm sorry. What I said was way out of bounds. I said, you run a good business, and your fish sandwich was really good. I could have died, but For a moment, I forgot I'm an ambassador of God. I am a representative. I am representing God to the world and our church to the world for that matter. And I blew it. How easily we forget this truth that God's love should control what we do and what we say in the world. We've got to hurry up and fill in the blanks or we're going to run out of time. The next, in verse 19, reconciliation is through God's forgiveness. It is His forgiveness. If man's greatest problem is sin, and it is, I know most people feel like they have other problems, financial problems, health problems, and dear knows what all other problems, marriage problems. But God says the real problem with man, the plague, the curse of the world is sin. And the only cure for that is God's forgiveness. And that's the message of reconciliation. God wants to reconcile that. God wants to forgive. And He makes that available through His payment for sin. Reconciliation, in verse 20, is through faith. There has to be a response. Reconciliation can't happen unless we respond to what God did. When we give a gift at Christmas time and we hand that gift to our loved one, we expect them to take it and say, thank you. If they don't take it, we feel awkward. We feel like, they don't like me. God feels the same way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him, whoever by faith accepts that gift of Jesus Christ and His death, providing forgiveness to all of us who believe and say thank you. He expects our appreciation and for what He has done. It is by faith, through faith, we must respond. And believers are ambassadors. We are messengers of heaven living in a foreign land, proclaiming that people can be reconciled to the King, pleading and begging folks to accept the King's love. In reality, our understanding of the love of God is beyond comprehension. And the little bit we talked this morning only scratches the surface. I implore you, I beg with you to say, spend some time thinking about, reading illustrations, trying to understand the depth of God's love for us, unworthy as we are. In reality, there's a story told about an experience of love. The story starts out, Beth is sitting in an airport, and she's sitting there waiting on her flight, and it's delayed. And so she figures, I'll get out my Bible and read, spend the time reading. She's a believer. And so as she's reading, she looks up one time, and everybody's looking at her. And she's thinking, that's awkward. And then she looks around a little bit and thinking, no, they're not looking at me. They're looking past me. And so she's thinking, curiosity got the best of her, so she turns around and looks, and here's an old man in a wheelchair being pushed towards the gate. And as she looks at him, he's a mess. She doesn't know where he come from, but his hair is just a matted mess, tangled. He's ugly. And he doesn't look like anyone wants to get near him, simply because it's not a pleasant sight. And so she turns around and goes back to reading her Bible. But the Spirit of God convicts her and says, you ought to go over to him. And she's thinking, not now, not in front of everybody. I'm not going over there, and he's ugly. So she tries to go back to reading, but God won't let her. And so she knows exactly what she needs to do. She has girls at home and has combed the tangles out of their hair often. And so she goes over to him and says, sir, may I brush your hair? And he says, I can't hear very well. If you want to talk to me, you're going to have to
scream. And so she screams in his ear, "May I brush your hair?" And of course, everybody in the area now hears. And he said, "Well, I guess if you want to, you can." And she said, "The problem is I don't have a brush." He says, "Well, I do. It's in my backpack." So she roots through and finds the brush and brushes his hair. It takes a long time, but she gets every last tangle out. He's starting to cry. And she said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well," he said, I'm here in this city. I've had an operation." And he said, "My bride couldn't come because she's frail and weak." And he said, "I'm going back to see my bride because the operation's over." And he said, "I so wanted to brush my hair before I get home, but my arms are too weak to comb my hair." And she said, "Well, do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And he said, "Oh, yes." He said, "My bride would not let me marry her before I became a Christian. And so we both know the Lord." Well, by that time, everybody in the airport's crying. And so she wheels him over to the entrance to the gate. And the stewardess is crying. And she said, "Why did you do that?" And she said, "Because of the love of God for me. And I want to share that love." So the truth is that the love of God, once it gets in our heart, controls us. And we do crazy things that makes no sense to anyone else. But it often gives us the opportunity to share that love of God with others. And I hope that you and I will do that. Let that love of God go so deep in our hearts that it just comes out and we do crazy things. Things that maybe others don't understand. But it should motivate us to do what God wants us to do. Our Heavenly Father, thank you today for your love. May we never get over your great love for us, your passion to see us become your children. And so please, Lord, may that love run deep in our hearts, and may it control what we do, and even do some crazy things that maybe others won't understand, but that certainly your love can motivate us to do those things. So help us, Lord. May we this new year and every day this year think about your love for us. Unworthy, you did it at a cost that's beyond our comprehension, and yet you planned it that way so that we would become your children. Lord, if there's someone here today who has not experienced your love and not accepted that gift of love, we pray today they would do it. See someone before they go and help explain that, and through their prayer of faith, accept the gift of God's love. Bless us. Help us to love one another and to love the lost, we pray in Jesus' name.